Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3, reads, "His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly supplied to you." That brother wrote a mouthful right there. The Apostle Peter is starting his letter to the church here, to the believers, by telling them that this is how you have a thriving and impactful relationship with God. He tells them that their faith should be supplemented. You should add to it. There are things that go along with having a relationship with God other than just having faith. In addition to faith, you put these things in. Some goodness, some knowledge, some endurance and godliness, right? And it keeps going down the list. And he cautions them with telling them that failure to develop these qualities can result in you actually losing sight of the good things that God has already done for you, right? Have you ever been in a situation where, you know, just the idea of Jesus' sacrifice, you really couldn't connect with it as much as you could at one point? Or you feel like you lost awareness of the calling that God has put on your life? Or maybe in some ways you started to regress back to becoming more like the person that you were before you found out about Jesus, before you decided to follow him. That's not the plan, right? That's not the plan for what God wants for us. He wants people to have a thriving relationship with him. He wants you to understand him better, to know who he is, and he wants your relationship with him to be palpable to those you encounter. People should know, right? And he wants you to be who he created you to be, regardless of how you maybe defined yourself in the past or how others defined you. You with God is supposed to be never the same. So what I want to bring to attention out of this long list of things that you can add to your faith are the last two that he mentioned. Brotherly affection and love. So I'm highlighting them two specifically because in one way or another, you can kind of finagle a way to where you can say you've attained many of the other ones all on your own. Oh yeah, I'm good. I have knowledge, you know, I've endured some things. But with these last two in particular, you can't have brotherly affection for yourself. The love is supposed to be an outward thing. It's an action. It's something that's expressed. So in a way, he's communicating that having a relationship with God invites a third party into this journey. People have to feel your love. The brotherly affection, you have to have relationships for that to happen. And so it should be apparent our relationship with God should be evident in our relationships with one another is what he's communicating. And I definitely want to zero in on that because even like the Apostle John says in his letter, he says, look, we love because God first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister who they have seen cannot love God who they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. See, relationships are integral to your relationship with God. And in this series, as we're talking about never being alone in our walk with God, I want to emphasize we're never meant to be alone. I'm going to spend some time talking about the value of the church and how I think us putting more emphasis on our relationships actually can benefit us in our personal walk with God. So I was reading a book to end last month, and going into this month, I didn't want to overthink it. I wasn't sure what I was going to start studying out next in the scriptures. And so I'm like, look, every month got 4 weeks. So I'm gonna read a book with four chapters, maybe do a chapter a week or something like that. And I ended up on the book of Philippians. And so as I was reading and even thinking about this message, it was interesting how those same qualities that Peter was talking about in his letter about how to have a thriving relationship with God, Paul basically embodies them in his thoughts and feelings and teachings when he was writing to the church here. In the book of Philippians, starting in chapter 1, it's just evident how much he values church. He gets it, and he has these qualities. He starts off by talking about how much he values their partnership in the gospel, the people in that city. He shares about how he has them in his heart, and that he prays for them often to have thriving relationships with God. He makes it clear from the beginning, like, you're going to need to read Philippians for yourself. The whole book, please take some time to read the whole book, because I'm not going to go through the whole thing today. And you might even have even greater depth as you go through it on your own with God. So he sets an example from just the first 7 or so verses about how much he cares about the church. He shows us that for the Christian, the church should take up real estate in your heart, in your mind, and even in your intimate conversations with God. It's important. These weren't only his Sunday associates. These were people who he enjoyed being around and doing life with. So to add a little bit more context, Paul is basically writing this from jail. He talks about being in chains in his chapter 1. And he shared something profound while talking about that. He said in the verses 12 through 16, he talks about him being in prison and just how the people praying for him, he believes that their prayers are going to result in his deliverance, their prayers and God's Holy Spirit working for his benefit. Right. But then he talks about how his imprisonment and his suffering has actually gone on to embolden other people who have known what it's like to see him work and suffer for his relationship with God. So it was this reciprocal nature of he's going through things in his own personal ministry and walking with God, and that's benefiting these brothers who were able to see him, you know, be encouraged, and these sisters who are like, man, this guy is really understanding what it means to follow God. And then they're praying for him, and he's confident that their prayers are going to result in him being delivered from his perilous situation. The church, your individual journey is intertwined into how the church is. So there's no way you can be doing it on your own. No way you should. And then Paul ends the chapter emphasizing what I believe is the theme of chapter 1, unity. So starting in verse 27, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ Jesus to not only believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had. And now, here that I still have. So he said a lot here, but he's basically indicating that the unity of God's people is actually how we make it apparent that God is among us. Jesus says something similar. He says, if you love one another, that's how people will know that you are my disciples, in John 13. And not just united and giving money and coming to the same building and singing songs together one day a week, right? Or multiple days a week. They were united in suffering, in celebrating. They were in it together. They were a family. They saw their collective as important as their individual pursuits and journeys, right? So that's it, right? Chapter one's over. You know, Philippi is the perfect church. You know, they pray for each other. They're united. Everyone's happy and sharing each other's burdens. And everybody has a thriving relationship with God. The end. That's the end of the book. Not exactly. Not even close. Like, if everything was good, there would be no point of the remaining three chapters. Like, so Paul was spending these next three chapters trying to teach how to be that dynamic family of God, how to be that church, how we can actually have that same kind of concern for one another, that same type of unity, all of those things that he described that he saw and he felt grateful for about the church. He wanted them to be able to reach that point as well. So we get to chapter two. And many of us know from experience that in reality, getting people all on the same page, united, and everybody happy all at the same time, it is rare. I'll just go with rare. Almost not often, right? So, for example, I made a post on Facebook. I wanted to hear some people's story, allow them a chance to share their experience, and really just not assume that my experience is, you know, blanketed for how everybody else experienced things. So I asked some folks, you know, why they join a church if they ever joined the church, and why they leave a church if they ever left a church. And it was just a lot of varying experiences. Some people, they came because they liked the preaching. Some people came because they liked the small groups. Some people left because they couldn't stand the small groups. Some people left because they couldn't stand the preaching or the teacher, the leader. It was people's egos getting in the way. It was just a lot of difficulty in trying to get people on the same page. And so chapter two, Paul starts off saying, look, let me deal with this first as I'm trying to help us be this church that we need to be, that we can actually be having this thriving relationship with God that is impactful, like Peter was describing in his letter. He starts off chapter two saying, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Okay, that's still on the topic of unity. I just heard that in the last chapter. Paul, give me some more in this letter, right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Humility, or the H word, however you feel comfortable doing it. It's not most people's favorite thing to apply in situations. Most of us walk around with our guard up. A lot of us have reasons to be mistrusting, have real hurts, real trauma, real bad experiences that make humility seem like I'm losing or my actions are justified, right? For why I'm doing the thing that I'm doing. And Paul is trying to help direct them to the place of like, this is not a minimization of the things that you went through. However, you need to understand that this, some things are bigger than you, right? And that there are more important things, or that the way forward and working through those things is not getting puffed up, but by extending love, by working through, by doing the things to be healthy and not thinking too much of just yourself. I just was looking and seeing some of the things that people were saying that they experienced, and it was pride was coming up. There were people that were feeling overlooked. There were people that were feeling talked down to. There were people that were feeling like people were making decisions that they didn't feel good about, right? And humility and compassion would have went a long way in a lot of those situations. And the good thing is that it still can. If people have humility, if people actually embrace this teaching of thinking of others better than yourselves, of imitating Jesus, where he could have been like, well, I'm such and such. I'm Jesus. I'm actually God, right? I'm his son. And I'm going to be a servant. No, I'm going to be honest about where I'm at. No, I'm going to keep engaging, right? This is the example that he said, and we can go a long way with that. And so it's some practical things. Just as I was thinking about it, we don't have to be dogmatic about things that are disputable. It's just what it is. And just because you're passionate doesn't mean that you're accurate. We can benefit greatly from living out the scripture that tells us to be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. From the greeter to the preacher, that's applied to in the scriptures. Everybody can be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. And ultimately, really, humility can definitely be seen in our forgiveness, in our ability to not hold the grudges, to work through the things, to try to get to a place where we see the church as our family. Right, as we love one another. So Paul's teaching, clearly that the church is not for ego boosting. This is where we serve people. This is where we lift Jesus up as Lord, not anybody over that. And it's just the theme of chapter 2. He talks about how he sends Timothy to serve them because he has a genuine concern for them. He was a person who had a genuine concern for their welfare. And Paul didn't have anybody else like him. Timothy had that humility. And so you see that in chapter 2. And he keeps going in chapter 3 saying, okay, when it dealt with humility, what I see from this is orientation. Some reorientation needed to happen. Paul is indicating in chapter 3, he's like, look, watch out. There's some people going around trying to throw people off the path, trying to throw people off their focus in God. And the people that are living according to the Spirit, the people that are keeping God's standard, that's what we want to emphasize. We want to emphasize doing things God's way. And so he even talks about it. Like, we don't even want to put confidence in us. We want to put confidence in God. We want to make that the point. And so he talks about in chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Paul is indicating that he has no reason, and he doesn't want the church to have any reason to be thinking that anybody, including himself, is God or sufficient to fill the shoes of God. We play a part as a body, as a whole, in making up just a small fraction of it as a bride. In the way that we serve each other, we can see God clearly. In the way that we instruct one another, the way we forgive each other, we see God in our interactions with one another, right? And so he's saying, like, look, everything that made me, that made me the guy back in the day, it's pointless when it comes into being in God's family, right? I am about God's business. And so I believe the church has a responsibility in helping people to reorient themselves, to see God as the central focus of their life, and being able to come to grips with that. And it's not our responsibility to force people to get it right now, right? Our job is to make sure that people are aware of God's standard and just love them until they get there. And that's hard because you want people to get it. And sometimes we make mistakes and sometimes we force it and that causes conflict. And so I love what he talks about in verse 15. He says, all of us who are mature should take a view of things this way. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. It includes grace in that. It includes patience in that and allowing people to be led by God to where we all have a mutual understanding, right? The church is where a place where people's redemption arcs can come to fruition. That's one of my favorite parts about being a part of the church. We get to see the redemption arcs. We get to see what we got. We got people overcoming addiction and heartbreak and disillusionment. We got marriages recovering from the brink. We got leaders repenting. We got kids that grew up in church now becoming full-on followers of God. You get to see people work through it as you embrace the family of God, as you stay loving, as you stay giving, as you stay connected. again, we can't see those things as we're out, you know, not embracing the church, as we're not embracing one another. And we all go through seasons and times like that. And sometimes God moves us onto a different group of believers and things like that. The point is that we have a group of believers that we are connected with and loving and working through issues with. that's how you see it, the beauty of what God does on a micro level. And it helps you to grasp it, what he's doing, his overall redemption arc with saving humanity, right? So he goes on to make them aware in chapter 3 that, like Jay-Z once said,
nobody wins when the family feels.
Yeah, that's not true. That's not true. He clearly has been lining up throughout this chapter telling people that there are enemies. There is opposition. There are things that are not of God. And you have to be alert. You have to be on guard. And it doesn't benefit the church. It doesn't benefit any of us when we are fighting against each other, where there is actual opposition that we need to be dealing with or fighting and resisting as a unit. And Paul is warning them about that. Like, look, stay focused on God. Reorient yourself. Remember, it's about God, because there's things going on out there that we need to continue to be prepared to respond to in a righteous way. And we need to work through our things together so we can stand as a united front. In chapter 4, he goes on to communicate some more things. He talks about gratitude. To me, that's what I think chapter 4's theme was about, gratitude. He talks about rejoicing and praying to the Lord and focusing on the things that are good and pure and trustworthy and admirable. He talks about in verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the situation. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Yet, it was good of you to share in my troubles. So, of course, he's talking about, look, I have God. My relationship with God is lovely. And he has allowed me to be able to endure no matter what the situation is. I've been able to persevere with God by my side. But having you all with me has benefits. He says it's good for you to share in my struggles, right? It's good for you to be able to work alongside me as I go through these things, because that's how it's designed. We're not meant to do these things alone. Now, you may get to, there's things that people can never do for you. I can't read your Bible for you. I can't pray for you. I can't believe for you. Like, I can pray for you, but not as you, right? So, you know, but there's, even with those things you have to do alone, right? You don't have to be alone in that. You can share somebody with somebody what you're going through. You can invite them to pray for you as you go and accomplish whatever task God sends you on. And you can ask for help, you know, if you need advice in those things. But that, those are the aspects of being in a unit and being in a body, being in God's family, right? And treating it like one. I'm sharing a lot because I think this is important. I think that in some ways we have allowed the enemy to have a little bit too much fun with how we treat each other and just how the church has been skewed in people's eyes as this organization that is not for the benefit, not for the kingdom, not for building people up. And there's room to grow, for sure. There's things that we need to continue to improve in. There's repentance that needs to be happening. There's maturity that needs to take place. But I don't see, by looking at the scriptures, by looking at God, by my own experiences and whatnot, how this is avoidable. This community connecting, having people who you trust and love go in there and be there for you, it's inescapable. And it's an incontrovertible truth that we are a body that needs each other. And so even if you don't believe you need the church, I hope by looking at these scriptures and praying and seeking God's face, you'll come to understand that the church needs you. And so whatever conversations you need to have, whatever hurts you gotta get help with, please, wherever you need to go, find like-minded believers who love God and who are striving to bring him glory. May humility, orientation, and focus on God and gratitude fuel your relationships, right? May that be the character of those relationships. And I pray that we all have a thriving relationship with God. To anyone who has been hurt by me, I just want to extend a real apology to you. I'm likely not the person you knew when I did the thing that you are remembering. But even if I am working to improve. I am striving to repent and the ways that are made aware to me by God or by people sharing. So if you feel free to call me or DM me if you have, you want to bury the hatchet, you want to get to the place of healing or forgiveness. And for those who may feel guilty about things they've done to me, know that I've worked to forgive you. I've prayed to not let bitterness take over me and make me lose sight of the beauty and value of God's church. Like, I know it's cliche to say, but none of us are perfect. And we're going to get hurt in this walk, in this journey. But I can't give up on the church because Jesus did. If you look at John 17 and verse 20, it says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus had every reason to give up on us. He was betrayed. He was beaten. He was lied on. He was continuously in a perfect state, seeing people be fallible and have every reason to write us off. But he persevered with us. He prayed for us. He sacrificed himself for us. So I encourage us to embrace God's church and embrace one another, because truly we were never meant to be alone. Let's pray for our communion. God, Father in heaven, thank you so much for listening to me. Thank you so much for the privilege of being able to pray to you and for the privilege of being able to be in relationship with you and those you bring into your family. God, I ask that you help us to really exhibit love, that we would care about each other, that we would forgive one another, that we would speak truth to one another, that we would help each other reorient our perspectives and be honest with each other and work through the tough times. And I pray that we can have gratitude, that we can be who you created us to be as not only individual believers, but also a corporate body, that you will allow us to be united, for us to overcome the disputable matters, to have grace and mercy, and may every one of those qualities that Peter described for an effective and impactful relationship with you, God, I pray that you develop those in us even more, that you allow us to pursue them and have conviction on implementing those things in our lives and adding to that faith. Thank you so much for Jesus not giving up on us. Thank you for him seeing us in all of our wreckage and all the pain that we caused, and still dying for us, and still loving us, and still inviting us into your grasp. Please be with us this week, God, and guide us through. I love you, and I ask all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.